Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach Bible program. This morning we're going to be talking about the church, and I'm joined by my friend Brian Sheely. We both received a message this week promoting something called National Back to Church Sunday, which evidently is next week. And it's, I guess, a marketing idea to encourage people to go worship somewhere. I'm not sure who came up with it or what it's about. But it got us asking the question, what does it mean to go back to the church of the Bible? What does it mean to go back to the Bible to see what the church should be? So my first question for you, Brian, is, does it matter what church you're a member of?
I think that's a deeply personal question that anyone who's really seeking after the Lord, seeking after the truth, is probably going to be asking themselves on a regular basis, does it matter what church I'm a member of? And for a lot of us, it's going to be some backstory there, some reasonings why we actually attend the church that we attend. For some, it actually might be the church that their parents went to. For others, it might be a church that's very welcoming or a church that offers programs that they're interested in. We find ourselves at a church for a lot of different reasons, I think. And really, the question for me is a matter of understanding what the church is. And when I look to the New Testament and I see that the word church is actually in the Greek is translated as ekklesia, which is just really a fancy word that means a gathering or an assembly of people. And so a church is an assembly of people, is a gathering of people who are interested in the same thing. And when you look to the early church, the very beginnings of the church in Acts chapter 2 after Peter preached at Pentecost, those people who were being baptized, those people who were being saved, were being added to the church. They were being added to this body or this group or gathering of the saved. And that's the church that I want to be a part of. That's the church that I need to align myself with, and that's the church that I need to be assembling with. And so there's kind of two answers to the question. You know, I want to be a part of this body, the church that's consisting of the saved, but I also want to attend with a local group in my area that is interested in salvation, that's made up of Christians, that's focusing on serving the Lord and worshiping Him. And so there's kind of two parts to that answer. We understand that Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. From Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, He's the head of the body of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, this body is defined as one body. And so, you know, it's kind of an interesting thought to think of the church as being one body, but located in a lot of different places and from city to city. Yeah, it's definitely important where I'm a member of, what church I'm a member of. And I have to be a member of Christ's church because there's only one, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4.
So what I heard you say is that the way we know whether we're part of the body of the saved is by seeing whether what we're practicing matches the Bible. And the way we know whether we're with a local church that's practicing the right thing is by comparing what we're doing at the local church level with the Bible.
Yeah.
It kind of makes me think of Revelation 2 and verse 5. Jesus there is actually giving personalized letters to churches, which is just so cool and also humbling. Can you imagine if Monte Vista or whatever church you're a part of got a letter, the local church got a letter from Jesus. But to this local church, he says, "Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And there, all of the churches that he's talking to had these lampstands that seemed to represent Jesus recognizing them as faithful to him. That's the burning, living soul of this congregation. And whenever that's taken away, Jesus doesn't recognize you as his people. Like with Ephesus, evidently when you're not doing the deeds that you're supposed to be doing.
Right. There is a pattern for the church. There's a requirement or an obligation that the church follow Christ. And so I guess the next question here is, what is that pattern? What does the Bible say that a church who's trying to pattern themselves after the Bible needs to do?
There isn't one place we can go to find the whole pattern of the work of the church and the worship of the church and the organization of the church, but we can piece it together. When we put it together, we see that the purpose of the church is to glorify God. There's a great picture of the church and God's eternal plan in Ephesians 3, and it ends with verse 21 where it says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." And the Bible identifies four distinct works for the local church to accomplish God's purposes here on earth and to glorify him. The first one, and the core purpose, the core work that we have here, is to spread the gospel. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. If you think of a building, the pillar and the foundation of the building are there to hold the building up. And in the same way, the church exists to hold the truth up for the world to see. The second purpose is to help those who are already in the church grow, to edify the church. As Ephesians 4:16 tells us, to make increase in the body, edifying itself in love. A third work is to give financial support to those who are in the church. Acts 11 and verse 29 gives an example of that from the church at Antioch. It says that the disciples, as they had means, determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So every example we have in the New Testament of the church supporting people financially is support for those who are already in the church, for saints. And the fourth purpose is to worship God.
And that's where I think when we go back to Acts and we look at the early church and what they did in their worship, we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 where the church gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. And that's when Paul had preached to them from morning all the way through to the evening time, when actually Eutychus fell out the window because the preaching was so long. But they were there to break bread. They were there to preach. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, we see that there was a partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. Paul's actually instructing the church at Corinth there about how they've sort of abused the practices of the Lord's Supper, but he's teaching them about how the Lord's Supper really began, that they partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, partaking of the death of Jesus on the first day of the week. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, we see that they prayed with the Spirit, they prayed with the understanding, and they also sang with the Spirit, and they sang with the understanding. So part of their worship was to pray and to sing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the church there was instructed to take up a collection for the saints. There was a need there in Judea to support the needy saints there, and Paul instructs them to take up this collection on the first day of the week so that no collections would be made when he came. So these are the things that we see as the example that the early church did during their worship. They gathered together to hear the preaching of the gospel. They took the Lord's Supper together. They prayed. They sang. And they took up a collection for the needy saints. And so that was something that we see in the early church, and that's the way we should organize ourselves for worship today as well.
And it's noteworthy that he says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you. So as you would expect for a pattern, he's instructing the churches to do the same thing everywhere he goes.
So we've talked about the work of the church. We've talked about the worship of the church. And now we need to understand how the church is supposed to be organized. Who's the head? Who's in charge?
Well, we already talked also about how Christ is the head of the church. He is the only leadership and the only structure there is to the whole church. That's all of us who are saved. But at the local level, we are given a specific organization for how the church should be laid out. Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses the letter to all the saints at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And then whenever Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, remember he was about to leave and he was so sad and so worried about them. And he charges them to shepherd the flock amongst them. And he calls them elders and he calls them overseers. So we really see three different names for this group. Overseers, sometimes that's translated bishop, a group that manages, looks after a group. Shepherds or pastors, those two words mean the same thing, who are overseeing the flock and tending to us. And third, elders. And 1 Timothy 3 lays out the qualifications for both overseers as well as this other group we see, deacons, which just means servants, a group of people who are there to provide service to the church. So if this is a picture of what the early church should look like, what are some key differences you see between the church we read of in the New Testament and most churches we see in the world today?
So I think the thing that shocks me and disappoints me the most is to look back and to see that Christ wants the church to be united. He wants the church to agree on his word, to follow his word. And when we really start to look at the world and the way that the world has organized themselves, it's really become this splintered and factious kind of organization where, for one reason or another, people are aligning themselves with other men. People are following after traditions. People are interested in what feels good and what sounds good, rather than getting back to being what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, rather than being a chosen generation, rather than being a royal priesthood and a holy nation, rather than being God's own special people. That's what we should want to be, but it seems that the world has become okay organizing itself the way that it wants to organize itself, wants to worship the Lord the way that it wants to worship the Lord, and wants to do the kind of works that it wants to do without regard to going back to God's word, without regard to following his commandments. It's easy for us to make up our own rules. It's easy for us to blaze our own trail. And I think that's what the majority of churches have done today is defined their own way and found their own path rather than going back to the specific instruction that Christ gives us for how we should organize ourselves as the church. And as well-meaning and as honestly intentioned as many of these churches are, we can see clearly that because there's one church and there's one way and there's one path, unless we're following after Christ, then there will be many who are lost on that day.
You know, it may have struck some people as judgmental whenever you describe people who call themselves Christians as part of the world. But you didn't draw that line. Jesus drew that line. And it's a sobering, it's a scary thought for me that Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter."
And those are religious people. Those are people who are going to church every Sunday. Those are people who are trying to do their best, but they're just not focused on following after Christ. And like you said, that is a really sobering verse to think about, because I'm interested in following Christ. You're interested in following Christ. But are we going to find ourselves on that last day not having him know us? So when we look around today at all of the different denominations, all of the different ideas about how to pattern the church, how did we get so far off track?
Well, we drifted. We fell away from the instructions of God, as God's people, given enough time, have often done. And the way back is always to go back to the book. A study of the history of the Israelites shows that over time, they often found themselves drifting away from what they knew God wanted them to do, and then a generation rose up that didn't know what God wanted them to do. And the way they came back was they would find the book of the law. You remember Josiah discovered the book of the law, and it was a revelation. And they found that when they just looked at what it said and compared it with what they were doing, the distinction was clear. They could restore the work and worship that God wanted by just obeying the law of God.
And I love the example of Josiah there, because when you look back at the old law and you see somebody who was willing, like he was, to investigate all the practices that were going on, all the things that were commonly accepted during that time, and really honestly examine whether they matched with the law, Josiah was willing to repent. He was willing to change. He was willing to take all of the idol worship and all of the pagan practices and just get rid of them completely. And we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to be soft-hearted like Josiah was, to look around and say, am I stuck following these traditional practices, things that have just been passed down to me, things that I haven't really thought about, things that I haven't really considered? Am I willing to check those against God's word? And I think when we look around at the world today and the various practices and all of the various innovations and things that have happened over the last few thousand years, I think we have a lot to look at. I think there's a lot of things for us to consider. Is that practice found in God's word? Do I have the authority to do those things? And if not, we need to be willing, like Josiah was, to change, to go back to following the truth and only the truth. We look at John chapter 15 in verse 5, where Jesus makes a very clear statement. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And a lot of people have actually looked at that and thought that that's a justification for all of these other denominational practices in the world. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Think about that. If we're not in Christ, if we're not connected to Christ, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, then we can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he says, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they're burned. And so he's basically saying, if you're not connected to me, if you're not following me or abiding in my teaching, then you're basically just ready to be gathered up and thrown away. And that sounds really harsh, but Jesus is very clear, saying that unless we're connected to him, unless we're following him, then we're not with him.
And it's hard not to jump from abiding in him to 2 John 9. Anyone who goes too far and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's kind of a commentary on that passage in John 15. How do we abide in Christ? We abide in his teaching. We're fenced in by the word of God. It creates the boundaries by which we connect ourselves to him.
And when you look back to the Old Testament, that's exactly the problem that we see with the children of Israel, that they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't know the truth. They weren't looking for the truth. They weren't seeking the truth. And unless we're seeking the truth, and unless we know the truth, unless we're trying to abide in the truth, then we're never going to be connected with Jesus, have a relationship with him the way that we say that we want to.
So the question keeps coming back to authority. Who is our leader and what is our creed? What is our guidebook? There are churches with men, with presidents and popes and bishops and councils that lead them. And then there's the Church of the Bible, which clearly says Jesus is the one and only leader and Lord. And the New Testament, the book of God, is the only creed. So I think it'd be really easy for people to listen to this and think we're saying we're the only ones going to heaven. Is that what you're saying?
It's a really challenging thing to discuss the church, to discuss the organization of the church and the worship of the church and the authority that we have from Christ and how we set up the church, and not to make it sound like we have all of the answers. But the fact is, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so Christ is the only way that we can all be saved. Christ is the only way that a church can be saved. And so is the Montavista Church of Christ the only church that anyone can be a part of to be saved? And the answer is no, because anyone who is following the authority of Christ can be saved. And that's really that's really the purpose of this lesson, is not to draw these lines of distinction to say that we are perfect and we've never sinned, but all of the rest of the world has. The purpose of this lesson is for us all to examine ourselves, no matter what church you go to, no matter where you're a member at, but to ask yourself, are you following the authority of Christ? And if you're not following the authority of Christ, it doesn't matter what name is on the outside of the building that you attend at. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. If you're not following the authority of Christ, then you won't be saved. And I'm not going to be saved if I don't follow the authority of Christ. The church that I go to, the membership there will not be saved if they don't follow the authority of Christ. And that applies for you as well. And so really the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, who is our head and who do we submit to for our authority?
And there's a very personal responsibility that I have to not only look at myself, but to look at the group I'm associated with and say, does this church have its candlestick? Is this church organized and working and worshiping in a way that's prescribed by the Bible? Am I wearing the name that's given to me in the New Testament? You quoted Acts 4, there's no other name by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. That's the name that the disciples went by. Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We need to ask ourselves, are we wearing another name in addition to Christian? We talked about how the church is organized and the work of the church, the worship of the church, what name we're called by, what our faith is, what our creed is. Another really important, maybe most important question about the pattern of the church is, how do you enter the church? How are you saved?
So I think the easiest way to answer that question is really just to go back to the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, where he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so they were sincerely wondering what it was that they needed to do now that they realized that they had crucified Christ. And in verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that repentance and baptism was a response to their question about what they needed to do to be saved. Then we go on and see in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And if you drop down to verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So those who were convicted by the truth that they had crucified Christ, those who repented of their sins, those who were baptized for the remission of those sins, were being added to this church that we're talking about. And so that's how one is saved.
And that's the pattern throughout the New Testament, that faith and repentance and confessing our faith in Jesus Christ and baptism, immersion, precede salvation, precede receiving the forgiveness of our sins. And that is our entry into Christ's kingdom, the body, the church. We want to close this morning by reading from the prayer Jesus prayed in Gethsemane before he was crucified. He prayed in John 17, first for his disciples, the apostles that he'd selected. And then in verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's you and me. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And that's our prayer this morning. That the church that Christ redeemed by his blood would be united, would be one. Not by all of us just agreeing to disagree and get along and have different truths that we ascribe to, but by going back to the book and seeking to be one by understanding and practicing the teaching of Christ and abiding therein. When we go back to the Bible, we go back to the church that God wants us to be. If you'd like to learn more about the church, we invite you to join us on Sunday afternoons this fall at 4:30 to study the history and the work of the church. To learn more about this class, go to montevistacoc.com. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.